Last week we were looking at the subject of the conscience, what it is and how it works and how it is something that we should pay attention to and seek to follow in order that we can always have a clear conscience. And I did point out how to maintain a clear conscience and what to do when we have a bad conscience. I am aware, not only from my own experience, but from speaking to other people, especially to those who have listened to me preaching, that it is not uncommon for people to hear one thing during the course of a sermon and miss a lot of the rest. That you pick up on one thing and that fixes in your mind and you really don't hear anything else. And I wonder how many people who have listened to last week's sermon and have been troubled in their consciences and have failed to recognise the solution that was presented last week. And so I thought it was good to emphasise this week the solution to having a bad conscience. Some people struggle with their consciences. Some people are constantly troubled by a bad conscience. Some people would think that all they heard last week was bad news, and it's troubled them. It's afflicted them. They felt really bad inside. Perhaps you had such feelings, perhaps not in the last week, but at other times. You have been troubled. You've been haunted by your sins. There are things in your past that come back to haunt you, and you feel guilty because of what you've done. Just this morning I was thinking back over 50 years to something that I did then that I really shouldn't have done, and I hurt someone as a consequence, and I shouldn't have done what I did. And I just suddenly thought of it this morning and thought, I shouldn't have done that. You can speculate as to what it is, and you'd be almost certainly wrong in what you think it might have been. But sometimes when people have an accusing conscience, if they are not aware of the solution, if they are not aware of how to deal with an accusing conscience, it can lead to despair, great anxiety, depression. People can become suicidal because they don't know how to deal with this internal accusation that keeps gnawing away at them. They wonder, what can I do? And the sad thing is that some people, it leads them ultimately to commit suicide, which is so very sad when there is a very, very simple solution to an accusing conscience. We'll just remind ourselves that conscience has been given to us by God, something internal that testifies to us of our sin. We are wakened by our consciences when we do something wrong, and conscience says, you shouldn't have done that, that was wrong. Or we do something right and conscience says, well done, you did the right thing. We have examples in scripture of those who had their consciences awakened. Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. After they had disobeyed God by eating of the forbidden fruit, Eve was deceived, but Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Adam was the guilty one. Adam is always the one who's blamed, not Eve. And yet, down through the centuries, people said it was all Eve's fault. No, it was Adam's fault. Eve was deceived, Adam knew what he was doing, and he knew he was rebelling against God. But once they had eaten of the forbidden fruit, what do? Well, they are filled with shame. They recognise that they're naked. They try and clothe themselves. And when they hear God arriving in the Garden of Eden, what do? They hide, because their consciences are accusing them and telling them that they have sinned. Judas Iscariot, we mentioned, overcome with guilt, oh dear, excuse me, overcome with guilt because he had not only denied Christ, but he had betrayed Christ. Overcome with guilt, he felt great remorse. He regretted what he had done, but he felt remorse. He did not feel repentance. He experienced what we learned from the Greek word metamelomai. He felt remorse, but he didn't repent. Repentance is metanoia. He sought the wrong solution. He committed suicide. So, we can have a constant regret over past sins. We can think to ourselves, I am unworthy. And we'd be right. But for some of us, when we have an accusing conscience, we think to ourselves, I will somehow atone for my sins by behaving in a different way. I will start doing good works. The Bible talks about Satan as the accuser of the brethren. And one of the things that Satan loves to do is to come along and remind you of things that you've done in the past that you should not have done. He accuses you. And he accuses you in order to stir up these negative feelings, these negative responses, and to deflect you away from what God has done in Christ. The Apostle Paul experienced this. We read in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive, he thought he was alive, apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Paul knew the Ten Commandments. He knew that he had kept them all perfectly. That he had never had any other gods. He had never bowed down to an idol. He had never made an idol. He had always kept the Sabbath day. He had never murdered. He had never committed adultery. He had never stolen. He had never coveted. And then suddenly it hit him as he was thinking about the Tenth Commandment, coveting. I've never gone out and kill someone. I've thought I'd like to kill someone, but I've never actually killed anyone, so I'm not guilty of that one. I've never committed adultery. I might have thought about it, but I've never actually done it. And so on. Suddenly he thinks, coveting, that's not external to me, that's internal, that's in my heart. And suddenly, realizing what that commandment actually meant, he suddenly realized he was coveting all over the place. And he realized that all the other commandments applied internally as well as externally. And he was awakened in his conscience to the fact of sin. Could it be that Paul, having recognized this, thought he would be very zealous, and by his zeal, he would overcome this gnawing in his conscience? And is that what drove him to get permission from Jerusalem to go to Damascus to arrest believers who he thought were believing these terrible things, that Jesus was not the Messiah, Jesus was a charlatan, is what Paul thought. Go and arrest these people and drag them back to Jerusalem. Is that what spurred Paul on to do this? Of course, Paul, on the way to Damascus, he was still known as Saul in those days. On the way to Damascus, suddenly the Lord Jesus appears to him. And Paul is blinded and has to be led into the city. And he's there for 3 days. Could it be that during those 3 days of blindness, he was suddenly aware of the fact he was a coveter, and aware that he was a sinner, aware that he needed salvation? And then Ananias came to him, and Ananias said, Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, calling on his name, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was that what drove Paul to be so zealous? But then, having come to Christ, he recognized not only was he wrong with regard to the Lord Jesus, wrong with regard to what Christians believed and practiced, but it completely turned his life around, and now he was zealous for the gospel, not because he was trying to salve his conscience. His conscience was now cleansed by Christ, by the blood of Christ. And so he was now zealous, not out of that desire driven by an accusing conscience, but out of love, out of gratitude for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Now, we must at this point mention the fact that there are some people who give the impression that they always have a bad conscience, but that's a medical condition. There are people who suffer depression, and that depression, sometimes in the past called melancholy. William Cowper, the hymn writer, or William Cooper, depending on how you wish to pronounce his surname, suffered from melancholy. He always seemed to be in a state of depression. Quite likely, modern medicine would have diagnosed him with a particular medical problem, which could have been corrected with appropriate drugs. I know one or two ministers who have such a problem, and they take drugs in order to deal with a chemical imbalance that they have within their brains, and it settles them down. It's not that they have an accusing conscience, it's that they have a problem with their brain chemistry. So we must recognise, not everybody that goes around going, oh, woe is me, necessarily has a bad conscience. But many people do. And many people feel this burden of guilt weighs upon them. If you read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about Christian fleeing the city of destruction, and he has this burden on his back. When I was in the Boy Scouts, I did a 16-mile hike and had to pitch camp one night. I was with a friend, and we took it in turns to carry the heavy rucksack. It was a very heavy rucksack, and I was very pleased when I was able to pass it over to my friend for him to carry, and it felt like I was floating because the burden had fallen away. And that's what you read about in Pilgrim's Progress, when Bunyan's character comes to the cross and the burden falls away, and he gives three leaps for joy because his burden has gone, because he has looked up and seen the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, this is what we need to understand. If we have this burden of guilt, we need to recognize there is a solution, but there is only one solution, and that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came into the world for this specific purpose, to suffer and die on the cross, and there God's anger was poured out upon him against our sin. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 predicts this. He was pierced for our transgressions, for our sins. He took the punishment upon himself that we deserve. Romans chapter 3 verse 25, Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. Propitiation means taking punishment, taking our punishment. God's anger against us for our sins is appeased by the Lord Jesus Christ. He fully paid the penalty for our sins. Does that mean that everybody is forgiven? No, we have to repent. We have to say, God is right. I am a sinner. I am wrong. I am a sinner. Christ is my only hope. I must believe in him. I must trust in him. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? As I mentioned, people will often rush off and start doing good works in order to try and salve their consciences. but it doesn't really work. It might quieten the conscience, but it never cleanses the conscience. The blood of Christ cleanses the conscience. We have a debt to God caused by our sin. We can never repay that debt. We can never pay for the consequences of our sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ has paid that debt. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. If we have an accusing voice, it comes not from God, because we are justified. We read earlier from Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember what Paul says a little later in the chapter in verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Before we were God's enemies, when we come and we put our trust in Christ, when we believe in Christ, when we surrender to Christ, we receive peace from God. We are reconciled. We are no longer enemies. We are now friends. And more than friends, we are adopted children of God. And it is remarkable. It is amazing. And the consequence is, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we believe in Christ, if we receive from him the forgiveness for our sins, there is no condemnation. Our consciences should testify to this. As I quoted last week, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, we have to be honest with God, with ourselves. God knows everything. We cannot hide from God. Psalm 139 makes it very clear, whatever we might do, wherever we might go, however much we might try and hide from God, we cannot, and he sees us and he knows us intimately. He knows our most intimate thoughts. He knows all our sins. What is the point of denying the fact that we have sinned? God knows that we have. So why can we not confess to God that we have sinned? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So when sin comes, when you fail, as you will, when you fall into sin, don't say, oh, I didn't sin. I remember seeing a little girl. I watched her doing something that was a little bit naughty. I watched her doing it, and I then said to her, why did you do that? Oh, I didn't do it. No, it wasn't me. Well, I sat and watched you doing it. I know you did it. No, it wasn't me. And rather than admit that she'd done something wrong, she denied it flat out, even though it was as clear as day. Don't deny the fact that you have sinned. Repent. Come to Christ. Confess your sins and receive afresh the forgiveness of your sins. Be honest with God and do not try and justify your sinful actions. Acknowledge that they are sinful actions. Recognize that our only hope, the only way we can get a clear conscience, is through Christ, through believing in him. And I want you to remember, I want you to memorize possibly the most famous verse in the whole of the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Notice it's whoever. Some people say, oh, God could never forgive me. No, whoever believes will have eternal life. Whoever believes is forgiven. Whoever believes is delivered from their sins and made right with God and adopted into God's family. Whoever believes. So there is no reason why anyone, anywhere in the world, at any time, should suffer from a guilty conscience, because the moment their conscience accuses them, immediately they should go to Christ and be forgiven for all their sins. Every single one, even the ones you can't remember. Christ forgives all for those who will repent and believe in him. No need to continue to suffer from an accusing conscience. If you have trusted Christ, then you should have a clear conscience. It will disturb you from time to time when you do fall into sin, as we all will. But that should then drive us back to Christ and should keep us closer to Christ. We need to constantly renew our thoughts and our habits, our behaviour, in line with what the Bible tells us we should do, how we should live. The moment we feel guilty about something, take it to Christ and receive fresh forgiveness. Or perhaps you've realised today, for the first time, you've suddenly realised, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, don't delay. Immediately, Jesus calls upon you, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, burdened with sin, come unto me. And he says, I will give you rest. Not I'll think about it, I might just possibly give you rest. No, come to me and I will give you rest. Peace of mind, peace of conscience, peace with God. Ask God to speak to you and to reveal these truths to you, that he has promised forgiveness for all who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not delay. Come immediately and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will know peace and joy. You will know the forgiveness of your sins, and your life will be transformed, and you will seek to live throughout the rest of your life to the praise and glory of God, and for the good of those around you.